First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, and be strong.
Look at the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll begin our study there this evening. Great to see everyone again this evening. And I know that you're pleased to start the work week worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Being here this Lord's Day has been worthy. It has been a beautiful Lord's Day. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. 2 Samuel 23, verse 14. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate. And they took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And so I look at this passage. I pretty well convinced that this is the mightiest of mighty men passages in God's Word. There's a lot of passages that are in competition with that. David, for instance, when he called out the Philistine giant, that's a mighty man's passage. I think about that. Of course, we talked about Jesus overturning the tables at the temple, but I think this is it. I think this is a tough passage when it comes to the Word of God. These three mighty men were so intensely loyal to David that they would fight through the Philistines to get him a bottle of water. These guys were tough. If you look at that, these guys were beasts. I'm so impressed about what they did here in just these three short verses here. What they did was really the stuff that legends are made of. It's incredibly, I look at that, but it's forever printed. It's not some kind of legend. It's printed in the scriptures forever and ever. But even though I read this story, I think, how's this story here? I'm going to choke here, man. Excuse me. I'm going to loosen that up. And I wondered why the story was here. And I wondered why, you know, the Bible is not written for entertainment. It's not written for, to just have great stories. The Bible is written for our education. The Bible is written that we may be built up. The Bible is written that we stand corrected, for reproof, for all of those things. So as I'm looking at this and I'm talking about it, I'm thinking, you know, what is this story teaching us? What does it have to do with my edification? What does it have to do with me being a man? And I look at this, I think this story is an awesome story of the capital A. I don't want to meet one of these guys in heaven and say, "Hey, I heard you preach about me and you didn't think that was a great story." I think it's a great story. I want you to know I think it's a great story. And since I'm asking all these questions about how is this helping us serve God better and why is this even in the Bible, why should I even take note about it? I look at the story, I wonder why David didn't even drink the water. And I wonder if that pushed those guys off, that they went to all that trouble. And I think, you know, so it caused me to look at it. I thought, well, what's going on here? Well, as with the fifth reading that James said, what does it mean to be a man of God? We talked about that. I didn't know if we were going to have a lesson this week or not. So we're going to look at some things about men, but it's time to man up. These guys definitely manned up. When I read it, I thought there's no doubt about it. I want to learn from these three guys. I want to learn from what it means to be a man of God because I researched this a little bit, and I just think that this little story demands answers. And I think as I look at it, it demands, I think, three vital questions that all of us as men can answer. Maybe the way to begin this talk a little bit is to look at the text. Look exactly what's happening here in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. It's a record of mighty men. These are guys that David hung out with. These are guys that David knew, that served David. These three mighty warriors are among, in previous verses in this chapter, they're not the three that's named. They're among the 30 that's not named. So these three guys, they're not even, we don't even know their names. And when you look at it, we also don't know exactly when this incident occurred. I think it probably fits in about 2 Samuel 5 when they were having all these trying to subdue the Philistines. And you can look at that. And then I looked at that a little bit more when they were having all these skirmishes and incursions. And what that did, that provided ample opportunity for real men to say, "I'm a real man." And as best as I can tell from the geography of the text, These guys marched and fought about 12 miles to get David a bottle of water. And it's all about David. This is all about David. It's not hard to miss where he got that water, Bethlehem. That was David's hometown. And how many times had he gotten a cool, sparkling drink from that well that he remembered so well? Now David's fortunes were poor, and the Philistines had invaded Israel. They were everywhere. He was living in a cave. Life was hard. Life was difficult. And maybe you get a sense in verse 15 when you read that he's like, well, I sure would like to have a drink of water from that well back home. You get that sense when you look at that. And these guys heard him say that. And what they did, they went and got it for him. And this is the place you should know. I think that I looked at a few things. A lot of Bible scholars, what they do here is they psychoanalyze David and why did he pick that well. Maybe he was reminiscing about his time in his childhood. Maybe he was reminiscing about this, or he longed for simpler days. He was trying to encourage, on and on, all these kind of motives that come up. And I don't know if I agree with any of those, but it's certainly true that there are foods, that there are tastes, that there are smells that trigger our memory. A lot of times that happens in our life. We do that. My granddad, when I was little, my granddad and I used to walk 2 miles in a holler. We were 100 miles up a holler, but we walked 2 miles to the post office, Tar Capers Post Office. And outside of that post office was a Coke machine, bottle Coke, bottle, ice cold and a dime. And to this day, if I get a bottle of Coke in a bottle, my mind goes back sitting on a wooden bench outside of Tar Capers Post Office talking to my grandfather. I think that happens to all of us, but I'm not so sure it's necessary to sentimentalize what's happening here with David. The text doesn't give any kind of hidden motivation that David would have to have that water. I don't see that there. Maybe he's just thirsty. And maybe where he's at, maybe the water's not any good where he's at, and maybe thinking about a better source of water. But we really don't know what's going on here. We just know that I sure would like to have a drink of water from Bethlehem, was a comment. And these three guys said, we're on it. And they brought it to him. Why then didn't he drink the water? I wonder. Why didn't David drink the water? I believe the answer is found in the questions that I want to ask tonight in the text here from what we're reading. And as you look at it, it seems to me the first question that came to me was, am I willing to fight? I want you to notice the scripture again. Let's look at verse 16 again. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but it says he poured it out to the Lord. Now everybody knows that women love romance movies. They chick flicks is what everybody calls them. As much as men love Western and war movies. We do. And I cannot tell you what women are thinking when they're watching one of those movies that they love, because when the names and stuff come up in the front, they already know who's going to end up with who before the movie even starts. They should understand that. But they enjoy those kinds of movies, and that's a given. And there's a difference, though, when men watch the movies that we like to watch. The Franz Iwajima with John Wayne, The Dirty Dozen with Jim Brown, and you got Saving Private Ryan, all those things. I can tell you what's going on with men as they watch those movies. As you watch those war movies and stuff, and you watch John Wayne, can I do that? Could I do that? Could I be the hero that goes up the hill? I can tell you that's what men are thinking when you're watching those movies. Steve Ambrose, the professor of Band of Brothers, as he's lecturing in New Orleans, he's talking about this, and he made a note that the girls in his class, what they did, they asked all kinds of questions. They want to know all kinds of facts about the war that he's talking about. But 99% of the boys, they just sat silent. They never said anything. They never asked any questions. Because what they were asking themselves was, could I fight? Could I fight? Could I charge up the beaches of Normandy? Could I do that? Would I do that? Or would I turn tail and run when everybody stands up? Would I be the guy that stands down? I can tell you that's what's going on in a lot of men's minds. These three men answered that question. They were willing to fight. They had a deep loyalty for David. And this intense hatred that they had for the Philistines that occupied their land. And this decision that somebody had to do something to help their leader out. And guess what? That somebody was us. They said, we're going to do that. And so we grabbed some swords, we grabbed some spears, we grabbed some shields, and we thought about it. Now, in fact, the Bible is full of those kind of occasions when we're talking about men going into battle from the very beginning. What did God tell Adam? That we're to subdue the earth, that we're to rule over this. I mean, that didn't come easy. And we recognize the command from God. Going to battle the way of the young David did, again, Goliath, that he caught his hand on that. And a well-placed son took care of that. He rose to that occasion. But it's not always shields and spears and swords and helmets that God instructs men to be men. I think about Jeremiah with fire in his eyes rebuking the idolatry at the very risk of his life. He never backed down. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looking at the most powerful king in the world and said, look, I'm not going to bow down to your God. What kind of courage that would have took for those men to do that? I think about the Lord in the temple. I think about Jesus in the desert. I think about the time he was tempted. I think about the Lord in Gethsemane. Those times that men stood the test of courage and what it meant to do that. And there's all kinds of, and it's not always a physical battle that they face. Not always. But men are decisively fighting always in Scripture. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. All of us are called to battle, men and women. But I believe men particularly understand what Paul is talking about. We read here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 10. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, Paul says, in heavenly places. There's a battle going on between right and wrong. Paul looks at men and says, you get in on that. This is your battle that you must get in on. That's his instruction. But that's certainly not something that men are encouraged to do today. No, we're not encouraged to do that battle. All around us, our culture seeks to emasculate men, they seek to feminize men, and they urge us to quietly accept any and everything with nary a contrary word, much less fight, much less raise up and do battle. That's what our culture, that's what our society wants men to do today. Call them, be nice. We need to get in touch with our feelings again and with that feminine side. That's the word of our time. That's what men have been force-fed, not force-fed now. We just golf what we want. That's the way of the world now. That's how we're supposed to be. Teddy Roosevelt, a tough president, but he was not as tough as Andrew Jackson, the toughest president. He said this, I feel sometimes that we are all threatened with death by drowning in an ocean of weak tea with too much milk and sugar. I believe that's absolutely true. I believe that's absolutely true with the battle, men, that we have spiritually between good and evil. That's all I ask you now. Are you ready to fight the battle? Are you doing that battle between good and evil? Are you ready to fight for what is right? That's the question every man has to answer. To stand up for God and to stand up for his word. Now, our society says, I bet you won't. Our society says, I bet you can't. Have you seen that commercial? You know what? I talk about commercials and stuff, like I watch TV 24/7. Everything that I tell you happened in 1910. all the commercials, you know, what I remember when I was a kid watching TV. But I remember this Tide commercial. And the guy's out back, and he's all on the back gate. He's got oil all over him, you know. And he's doing whatever he's doing. And he notices on the clothesline his daughter's mini, mini, short, short, short skirt. So there's music in the background. It's kind of like how guys think with girls that are in mostly dress, and he's doing this, and he's looking, and he's saying, I'll fix that. So he goes over to the clothesline and does that to the short skirt, just get that oil all over, puts her in the dirty clothes back. Well, we've got that, didn't we? Problem solved. No, the problem wasn't solved. Mom and daughter find the short skirt in the dirty clothes basket, and they put her in the washing machine with ties, you know. And so, the last thing, she walks by Dad in that short skirt, and she tosses his hair, you know, and then she goes on out the door. And I'll quote what the guy said. I wrote it down here. Dad may try to ruin your style, but things won't. Hey, that dad is not fighting at all. He knows what's right. He knows what's right. He knows what young men think when they see their daughters in immoral care. He knows that. But instead of leadership, instead of pressing the battle, instead of fighting the battle, he uses these lame, cowardly tactics. He doesn't do anything at all. This dad, on that commercial, he went down without a fight. Well, men, we'll fight for what's right, do we? Do we fight for what's right? For example, what are you doing about the stuff that's on TV? The immoral stuff that's on TV? All those things that are out there, and DVDs and the movies, do you allow anything and everything to come into your home? Do you even think about it? Do you stand up and say something about it? Do you change the channel? Do you take a stand about everything that's coming in? Do you allow anything and everything to leave your home? To go outside of your home, to walk by? Do you get the hair tousled and then you just say nothing and it goes on out the door? When the kids say, oh, Dad, it's just not that bad. Do we cave? Do you cave into those kind of arguments and those kinds of reasoning? Alcohol, you know, boys will be boys, won't they? Girls will be girls, won't they? Yeah, that's just the way it is. And do you turn a blind eye somewhat? You know, some women enjoy dressing their daughters as prostitutes, but you know what? Men get it, don't we? We understand that as a leader in our home, we understand the need to stand up for what is right, don't we? I believe we do. And if we don't, we need to. The question is, will you stand up for what is right? David's mighty men made a decision to fight for David. They said, this is worth it. We're going to fight for our leader, David. And we're not, you know, today in any kind of physical fight. We're not in any kind of physical battle like these men were. But the spiritual battle is on. The spiritual battle is on for our family, our wives and our children. And really and truly, for their very soul. The battle of good and evil is on. And are we willing to engage the enemy? Are we willing to call sin, sin in your own home? Do we do that? Are we engaged in that? You stand up for what the Bible says and say, you know what? In this house, we're going to follow the Word of God. We're going to do what the Bible says. And do you fight for what is right as a leader, the leader, in your home? Should you answer that question, you're thinking that I'm going to answer that yes. You better be ready for the second question. You know, when it gets tough, you keep going. You know, when I look at 2 Samuel 23, and you look at that, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, man, it's all about men doing manly things and all this. But in verse 28, about where the story begins, Shammah, here's this guy, look what he did. He rose up, verse 11, struck down a whole bunch of Philistines. Everybody else took off running, verse 12, and he stands in the middle of the field, defended, and struck down a bunch of Philistines. He one man army. There's a manly man. And Benaniah, verse 20-21, he strikes down two sons of Moab. And what he does, he went on to strike down a lion in a pit on a day when it was snowing. And I looked at that. Anybody kills lions, flipping and sliding down a pit, I tell you what, he's a man for me. That's a man's man for sure. Now look at these stories. Why are these stories here? What's going on with all that? You think about that. You should realize, I think, of course, these stories are stories that men have found themselves in a tight spot. We're in a tight spot, but what did they refuse to give up? These men refused to quit. And the fact that God puts these stories here in our Bible tells us that God's approval is with men of courage. God's approval is men with perseverance, endurance, men that won't quit, men that keep going. When it gets tough, they get tougher. I think that's why these passages are here. I think it's important for men for us to understand, because we think, sometimes I think we think the battle's going to be short and the glory's going to be long. If it's not, will we stand up for what's right? You know, we'll tell our daughter, you can't wear that. There's no way, no chance, no how you're walking out the door looking like that. You know what she'll do, Doctor? She'll be mad for just a little while. Then she'll hug your neck and kiss your cheek and say, boy, what a good dad you are, you're right. Watch it. How about your son? I'm going to go to the party where the alcohol is. No, you're not. Plus, you're grounded from your computer. I hit the history button. You've been watching porn. You're done. Well, you know what he'll do, don't you? He'll say, well, you know what? You're right. You're right, Dad. Hug your neck. Thank you for being a good dad. Newsflash, that's not the real world. That's not the real world. We know that. But people get involved in sin many times. They're very resistant for somebody, especially dads, and parents to try to change their way. The battle may be short, and there may not be any glory in it at all. But I look here, David's mighty men knew that. And you look at 2 Samuel 23, and the people who came to David, they came during hard times in Israel. Really, Saul had just a lot of people, he abused his power. A lot of people, God's people ran to David in that situation. Then the Saul problem was resolved. But then here comes the Philistines. And I'll tell you what, none of them looked at any of those problems like a 10-minute quick fix. That's not how the problem was solved. And what the Bible shows us is men that stood for truth and right, that fought long and hard for a lot of years, a long time. Like what this one writer said. He said, I am convinced we would do better with life if we realize that life is tough and hard. There are seasons of life that seem unbearable. All too often we see champions of the faith and we think they avoided such hardship, but they did not. That's exactly right. You know, David's life and the lives of the mighty men that were here, they're not easy. None of this is easy. But one thing that they didn't do, man, is quit. And maybe that point, that is a vital point here. And it really has a lot to do with our endurance. That we keep on keeping on. Look at Acts chapter 14. They preach the gospel. Churches are established. Alright. And what does he say? Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 22. He says this. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be tribulation. In the church, outside the church, because you've made a stand to be a Christian, get ready is really what Paul's saying. It's what Luke says. Now look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It's going to be tough times. You're going to have to endure some things. It's not a 10-minute deal. It's a lifelong deal. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice again, Paul. What he says in that great verse, that noble word in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain, he says, in the Lord. The truth of the matter is, the battle is not always won by the strongest army or the strongest person. Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes. Sometimes the battle is won by the guy, by the army, that just won't quit, that won't stop, that just keeps taking the beating in the field. But listen, I'm not going to surrender. I'm going to keep doing this battle. This is my hat. This is my hat. Wouldn't it be great if you could just wear the devil out? I've thought about that a lot, prayed about that a lot. But if he just keeps coming and coming, you just keep fighting, and the stuff just keeps coming, and you just keep fighting. You keep fighting, and wouldn't it be great if he says, I'm going to find me another family. Everything I throw at this guy, he counts. Every time I do something and think I've got the right angle, he prays, he asks for comfort, he asks for God to help him. God help him, I can't win the battle, I've got to find somebody else, I can't fight anymore with this guy, I'm going to go. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if Satan did that at your house? That'd be awesome. The going got tough, we just got tough. Because we refuse to quit as men, as godly men. There comes a time when you can't, and you must protect what's yours. You have to protect your family's spirituality. That leads me to the third question. Dry strength won't help me. You know, we begin this Second Samuel here, but about the story here, about David and drink water. But I look at that text, and what's revealed there to me, there's power in strength. There's power and strength. It tells me the value, I think, of good companions. And I can tell you, as I look at that text, we admire David's accomplishment. Everybody knows David. I don't care how much Bible you know, you've heard of David. We all see what he did, bringing peace and prosperity to the land. He started the temple. He's a man after God's own heart. He did all those things. But one thing about David, he had mighty men around him. All right, and as good a man as David was, and he was a man after God's own heart, he didn't do it all by himself. David was surrounded by friends, good friends, friends that cared about him, friends that were willing to give their life for him. That's how much they cared about him. But now, you know, to point out David, the worst time of David's life, dealing with Bathsheba, do you remember when that happened? Do you remember where all his friends were? Where were they? They were out the back. All his friends were gone. They weren't around him. And I'll tell you what, friends matter. Friends matter a lot. Friends who push you to stand up for what's right. Friends that say, listen, you need to do this. Friends that watch and look over after you as we're doing this battle. You got friends like that? Do you? If you don't, you need to. You need to have friends who are fighting for you. I think one of the most pernicious side effects of homosexual movement in our society today, you know, in our world, men are afraid to have close friends with another man. What was said about Jonathan and David, Jonathan loved David, and their souls were intertwined. They were so close. They loved each other that much. You know, you can't do that now. You're gay! I need to be extra careful. I can't tell another man I value him. Can I? I can't tell another man I love him. I seek your counsel. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being here with me in all of this. I can't tell that you matter to me. Thank you for being in my life. So what? Well, that's the devil into me. But if a man like David has close friends, I can. If Paul has Silas and Barnabas, Jesus had 12 apostles. Think about that. Are we cultivating friendships with other godly men that will pull you up, that will help you fight, that will help you be accountable, that will pray with you, that will help you, that won't let you slide back into the dark abyss of sin and lose things that you lose, that ground that you've gained in your life? You have a friend like that. Kind of friends David had. That's exactly the kind of men that we need to have in our friendship to do battle with. Why didn't David drink the water? Why didn't he drink the water? Well, I think the text answers that. Look again. Verse 16 tells us he wouldn't drink it. He poured it unto the Lord, saying, verse 17, far be it for me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went the very risk of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. Why didn't he drink the water? Because he wanted to honor these men in the highest way. He wanted to regard these men. Breaking down the water, not thirsty again. No, that's not going to cut. That's not what he did. He had to do something special to render the special act that was done for them. The most, what could he have done? What could the most special thing that David could have done? Well, he could have sacrificed it to God. And that's what he did. And we understand a little bit about that, how you can't use things. I promise you that everybody in here probably has a place called the good china. That's where the good china is. And you don't eat bologna sandwiches on the good china. And if mom is gone and you get the good china out, you're in trouble. The good china is for special cases. We reserve the good china for our guests, don't we? Yes, we do. David looked at the water and said, this just isn't regular water. This just isn't water that you know, this is something special. And I just can't do something regular with it, like drink it. This water costs too much for me to do something like that. That was his point. The only one that can have this water is God. The only one that should receive this water is God. Now, what a cost that water was. And you know, do you think David's mighty men understood that? Do you think they did? Pour that water out like that? You know, those guys had lived and fought with David. They were with him all the time. I know that they knew David. They knew the faith of David. They knew how much God mattered to David. And he poured that out. And I'll tell you what, he wanted to drink that water. I'm sure he wanted to drink it. But he was honoring what they did. He was honoring the sacrifice that they made in the very best way that he could. That's what he did. They did something great for him. And the act that David did, it lifted not only them up, but it made something special. And everybody that was involved in this, it made them focus on God. There are friends that are helping you focus on God, that are helping you with your struggles in honoring God and serving God and being like Jesus. And I'm not talking about sharing your feelings. We're men. We don't do that. We don't have tea parties. No, I'm talking about being a dad in this wicked, wicked world. Do you have somebody you can talk to about that? The challenges that you have. I'm talking about on the golf course, riding in the truck, in the deer stand. Whatever you do, do you have somebody that you can talk to about the struggles that you have as a Christian? Have you ever went through this? Do you know what this is about? That's what godly men do when they seek counsel from other godly men. Solomon said, though one, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Life's a battle, folks, and it is. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I want to know who's fighting with you. You got somebody? Solomon says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You're one. You're just one cord. You have two others. You have at least one other strand to help you. I'm certain that somebody might say, you know what, I don't think this is, this is probably more of a manly text in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I just know you're wrong about that. But what initially may look like kind of an interesting story, a novelty, I'll tell you what, just those verses, I think it gives all of us as men a challenge to see what was done, what those men did, what David did, what a great story it is. And as I look at it in a practical way, I have to ask, what sin is knocking at your door, at your home, that you're dealing with? And you think about that, where you've been tempted to compromise and not make a fuss and just let it come on in or just let it go on out. Whatever that is. What sin, Dad, are you dealing with at your home that you're not dealing with? That you are compromised? And you need to ask yourself, who's helping me in the fight? Who's helping me to be stronger in these things? There's a lot of work to do if we're going to be like these mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. A lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do. I think we need to be ready to fight. I think that we never should be willing to quit. And I think all of us need to fight together for what's right. May God help us to recognize the shape of the battlefield that we're in and recognize it for what it is. It is truly a battlefield of good and evil. Let's be men. Let's man up. More to come. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The damnation is to an eternal hell. The gospel is very plain. We must have faith, we must come to God in humble repentance, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. What a manly thing that would be to do, to stand up and say, the devil's not going to win tonight. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to show leadership. I'm going to take the reins. I want to be a Christian tonight. Please come. Together we stand and pray.